Turn to Numbers chapter 9. It's interesting ending our time of singing on "We Will Feast in the House of Zion," because what Numbers 9 gives us in verses 1 through 14 is the Lord providing a meal for his people in the wilderness, in the desert. And one of the things that we want to see is how God shows his goodness and his mercy and his grace to his people by this Passover meal in the wilderness, and to consider also that the grace that God showed his people in the wilderness in the Passover observance is itself just a foreshadow of a greater grace that he gives to us, his church, in the work and in the ministry of Jesus Christ. So before we read Numbers 9, let me do something maybe I don't know if out of the ordinary, but let me make an appeal. If you are here this morning and you don't know what it means to belong to Christ, or you're not sure that you actually are one of God's people in the person of Jesus Christ, one of the things that you need to understand as you hear us read this passage of Scripture, and as we talk, as we hear God's word being proclaimed over us, is that for all of the blessings and all of the graces that God gives to his people, the operative phrase there is, he gives it to his people. And that no matter how attractive or how enticing the gifts and the grace of God appear, the only way that you can enjoy that gift and that grace is if you are one of his people. Specifically, if you are one of his people in Christ through repentance and faith. And so one of the things that I would encourage you, if you have not entered in, if you are not one of God's people because of faith and repentance in Christ, is to consider that when we talk about Passover and when we talk about the Lord's Supper, as we will, the New Testament counterpart to it, right, please do not misunderstand that whether you're talking about Passover in the Old Testament or the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, you do not participate in those meals or in those ceremonial rites to become one of God's people. Rather, you participate in those meals because you are one of God's people, right? Baptism, that sign of initiation, entering into God's covenant family, baptism does not make you one of God's people. It shows that you are, that you have become one of God's people. Communion, the Lord's Supper, does not make you a Christian, but rather it shows that you are continuing as one of his people. And the last thing that I would say is this, to those of you who may be on the fence or may be on the outside, it is important for you to know that to the extent that you do not know Christ, that you are outside of Christ, you are outside of his people. But that you can come in. You can come in if you are willing to receive the offer of grace and mercy through the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. Look now at Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, and follow along with me as I read. Thus the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. In the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Now, let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time. You shall observe it according to all its statutes and according to all its ordinances." Do you remember us reading Psalm 147? The statutes and ordinances that God had given to Israel is one of the reasons that we praise and bless him. Here, the Passover, along with its statutes and ordinances, are a gift. Verse 4, so Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. They observed the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the sons of Israel did. But there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person. so that they could not observe Passover on that day. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Those men said to him, "Though we are unclean because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel?" Moses therefore said to them, "Wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'If any of you or of your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall observe it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people, for he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man will bear his sin. If an alien sojourns among you and observes the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to its ordinance, so he shall do. You shall have one statute, both for the alien and for the native of the land." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we commit this time over to you and would ask that, according to your goodness and grace, that you would take your word and make it effective in the hearts and the minds of your people. Would you enable us to see with fresh eyes your grace to lead and protect and provide for your people? Father, for any who may be in our hearing right now who have not come to know your covenant care, we ask that as they consider this meal that you provide for your people in the wilderness, that you would make them hungry for the only food and drink that truly satisfies, and that is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We pray this because of him and in his name. Amen. So, Numbers 9. Want to set it in the context, just fair warning here. I feel like almost every Sunday we've been sort of reminding ourselves of what's happening in the first 10 chapters of Numbers, so that maybe by the time we hit next week or the week after, I should be able to just to ask you to fill this in for me, and you should be able to take the first part of the sermon time, okay? So here it is. Numbers 1 through 10 is primarily about forming the camp, forming the Lord's camp, and making the camp functional. That is, making it functional in the sense of making it mobile, ready to go. So the first six chapters of Numbers, and in chapters 1 through 4, remember the main emphasis there is that God counts his people. He takes an accounting of them so that then he can place them in their proper location to form the camp of which he is the center. Right, the presence of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord, is becoming the very center of the camp of the Lord. And because this now is the Lord's camp, because he is now dwelling among them, not merely adjacent to them, but they are around him, because the holiness of God is at the center of this camp, the camp must be purified. That's chapters 5 and 6. Once the camp is formed, the camp has to be purified. And then what you have in chapter 7 through 10, at least through the midway point of chapter 10, is a little bit of a flashback that explains to us how it was that the Lord saw to it that this camp was fully provided for so that it could be a mobile camp. Right now, everything that's been happening in Numbers has been taking place at Sinai, at the mountain, where the Lord revealed himself by his word to Moses on the mountain to give them the Mosaic Law. But Sinai is not the destination. The Promised Land is the destination. And so if the Lord intends to continue to go with his people, not merely to be with them in some distant respect, but to be with them in their midst, it's important for the camp to be able to move along with the presence of the Lord. So In Numbers chapter 7, you have provision being made for the camp, carts and oxen so that they could transport the materials. You have various precious metals and stones that are being given to supply the camp. In Numbers chapter 8, you have the Levites who are being given over as a gift to the priest so that the priest can maintain the ritual worship, the sacrifices and offerings, and the Levites then can be the ones who take down the camp and who set the camp back up, the tabernacle back up, when the people are preparing to leave or preparing to camp for an extended period of time. All of this is to make the camp functional so that it can move, so that the Lord is moving with his people. And then we come to chapter 9, which is where we are this morning, the passage that we just read, and we read this brief 14 verses where the Lord commands his people to observe Passover. And you have to ask yourself, what does Passover have to do with God moving with his people, right? Because if you notice, if you look ahead in your Bible, when you get to verse 15, 9:15, if you have a heading in your Bible, it talks about the cloud on the tabernacle and how when the cloud lifted, the people would move, and when the cloud remained stationary or came to a fixed place, the people would stop, right? So we haven't left the idea that 7 through 10 is preparing us for the camp to pick up and move to resume its journey to the promised land. Why then did we stop at chapter 9 and have to hear about the Passover? I hope that's a good question. It's a question we ought to be asking. Right, for our purposes, or we should say in the context of Numbers, here's the way that I would start to answer that question before we start to dig in a little bit more. Passover, when you think about Numbers 1 through 10, being about the camp being formed and being prepared to move, observing Passover is not so distant or irrelevant to this idea of God's people preparing to move, because Passover is all about God's people on the move, right? Yes? Yes, okay, good, yeah. So here's what we want to do. Passover is fundamentally about the Lord leading his people out, but not merely leading them out as if just to sort of turn them loose, to wander aimlessly around, but leading them out to lead them in. Right? Look at the way. Hold your place here in Numbers and go back to Exodus chapter 12. All right, so here's the way that I think that the Passover, or two things that we should take away from Numbers 9 as we're looking at the Passover. Here in this first part, as we start off drawing on Exodus 12 and 13 for Numbers 9, we want to see that the Passover is a meal that the Lord gives to his people to remember and anticipate his work. It's a meal to remember and to anticipate. And then the second thing that we want to see, just by way of major themes in Numbers chapter 9, is that this meal, this Passover meal that God has given to his people, by virtue of the fact that he's telling them to observe this meal even in the wilderness, is a meal that he intends for them to keep and to share. So it's a meal to remember and anticipate, and it's a meal to keep and to share. All right, look with me at Exodus chapter 12. Drop in at verse 42. Exodus 12 and 13 are all about the Passover and the sparing of the first son, God's redemption and deliverance from his people. In Exodus 12, 42, this is what the people are told. It is a night, that is Passover night. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. This Passover meal is to be observed so that you remember what the Lord did, that he brought you out of the land of Egypt. Look at Exodus 12, 24 and 25. You will observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you as He promised, you will observe this rite. Do you hear that? When Passover is first given, it's first given, first, right, as a priority, to commemorate God's redemption, that He brings them out of Egypt. But in the instructions about Passover, God is already telling His people in the Passover meal to look ahead to what the Lord is going to do. That is, He's going to bring them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. And then look at the way, it's beautiful the way that both of these aspects are tied together in Exodus 13, just one chapter over. Look at verses 3 through 5. Listen and hear both the what God has done, remembering, and what God will do, anticipating elements in Exodus 13, 3 through 5. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth." Verse 5, "It will be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which He swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you will observe this rite in this month." Do you hear that? Past and future. When you sit down to the Passover meal, you're remembering what God has done. And you're anticipating what He will do. Why does God command Israel to observe the Passover in the wilderness? Did you notice, by the way, in Exodus 12 and 13, that the only two times that Passover is mentioned is that is the first time that you eat it in Egypt before you leave, the night that you leave, and then when you eat it again in the Promised Land? Do you notice there's no mention in Exodus 12 or 13 about eating the Passover in the wilderness? Do you think that as a result of that, that when the people left Egypt, that that what they were anticipating is, because this is going to be an annual celebration, we will be in the Promised Land by this time next year? Isn't that what you would naturally conclude? Since He said you eat it here and you eat it there. Where are the people in chapter 9? It's a year later. Are they in the Promised Land? No, they're in the desert. It took them 3 months to get to Sinai. And at this point, they have been sitting at Sinai for 9 months. And the Lord says, now that we've come back up on the anniversary of Passover, I want you to observe Passover in the desert. Why would He do that? Well, I think we can say just very easily, as you think and reflect on the significance of Passover, what it is that the Lord is doing, how He is teaching His people in this wilderness Passover. Number one, the very first thing that they're going to be reminded of when they take Passover together is that they are going to be reminded that the reason they are where they are is because the Lord has redeemed them. The very fact that we are here at the base of Mount Sinai sharing this meal together is because the Lord brought us here, right? Do you get that? We're here because the Lord has us here, because the Lord redeemed a people for Himself, created this nation, and now has us together to share this meal. We're here, wherever here is, we're here together because the Lord brought us here. The Lord redeemed us. We're His people. Right? That's what the Lord has done. Oh, but here's the other part. Right? Here's the other part. The other side of it is going to be that they're going to take this Passover meal knowing that they belong to the Lord by way of redemption, that he has bought them, that he owns them, that he holds them fast and secure, and that because the Lord has said, you will eat this in the promised land, they know that they will not remain in the wilderness forever. They know that the Lord, in his faithfulness to bring them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, will be the same Lord and God who is faithful to bring them into the promised land so that they can enjoy the fullness of life with him. They remember and they anticipate. All of it being the work of God. Do you see how then in that light, for the Lord to command his people to observe Passover in the wilderness is actually a good and gracious thing that he's done for them? It's not a burden. It's not a trial. The Lord is drawing his people in to consider who he is for them, what he will do for them, and how he will show himself to be faithful from beginning to end. Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord did something like that for his new covenant people? It would be nice. Has God done something like that for his new covenant people? Yes. You know what it is? It's the Lord's Supper. What Passover is to Israel in the Old Testament, the Lord's Supper is to the church in the New Testament. Let me show you how this same dynamic plays out, not just in Passover, but when you see it in the Lord's Supper. Two New Testament passages we want to go to. Start with me in Luke 22. Listen, by the time we get to the end of the sermon today, if you're not bent and determined on coming back next week when we will observe communion on the first Sunday of the month, I don't know what to tell you. All right? You should be waiting at the door for the doors to be unlocked. God is so good in what he has done for us. In Luke 22, when you get to verse 14, you have the institution of the Lord's Supper. Start with me at verse 15 and read verses 15 through 18 with me. Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this, what meal? Passover with you before I suffer. Now just pause for a second here. If you have a heading in your Bible, your heading tells you that what we're reading about is the Lord's Supper. And we are. Albeit, we're reading about the Lord's Supper as it was transformed from Passover to the Lord's Supper, an ordinance for his church. Jesus, by his own teaching and words, invites us to consider that what we see in Passover in the Old Testament is something of what we are also seeing in greater fulfillment in the New Testament. Listen then as he continues. For I say to you, I will never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Do you hear what's going on there? Jesus gives them a meal that they are to keep and observe, and it does two things. One, he links it to Passover. But for the church, it becomes the Lord's Supper or communion or whatever your terminology is that you want to use here. But in Jesus' own teaching, he says two things. One, that this meal, the bread and the cup, represents or points to my suffering death. That's remembering what God has done for us in Christ, what God has done. Do you see the anticipating part of the Lord's Supper as well? It's when Jesus says, I really wanted to have this meal to you because after this, I won't eat it again until I eat it with you in the kingdom. In other words, Jesus would have his people understand that every time they sit down to observe their Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, they ought to remember two things. One, that I am where I am right now because I've been bought and purchased by the Lamb of God. He is my Passover lamb. I belong to him. We belong to him. And that no matter where I find myself in this present moment, whether in joy or sorrow, whether in the heights or the depths, I know where this is going. I'm not going to be sitting here eating this meal forever. There's coming a better meal, a better banquet, where I'm going to be eating with Jesus. Jesus said so. This is keeping me and holding me until I get there. That we're going somewhere, people. All of this is moving to a grand climactic end. Look, one other passage. Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul is rehearsing the Lord's Supper. How he took the bread and he took the cup. For our purposes right now, skip down towards verse 26, or skip down to verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." That's past. You proclaim that Christ has died for you. For how long? Until he comes. Meaning that every time you sit to participate in the Lord's Supper, you are saying, you are proclaiming that I believe that Christ has died for me, that Christ has purchased this people for himself, and that's what he's done. And that's not all. He's going to do more. He's going to come again. That's what you're doing when you take the bread and the cup. It is such a tremendous act of kindness and grace that God would give the Passover to his old covenant people so that they could be reminded once again that they are the people of God. That God has brought them where they are, that God is keeping them and holding them where they are, and that God will be certain to fulfill all of his good promises to his people. And God is even more kind and more gracious to his new covenant people, the church, to give us our own Passover meal so that every time we sit and the bread and the cup touches our lips, touches our tongues, we are tasting of the goodness and the kindness of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and we're reminding ourselves that for all of the grace and blessing and joy that is ours in Christ now, it pales in comparison to what's to come. Why would you not? Why would you not want to be part of that? Why would you skip out next Sunday when we're going to be doing this next Sunday? Right? We ought to be calling up every other member of Edgewood and saying, "Do you know what we're doing next week? Do you know what God has given us for our blessing and our benefit?" You better come. You better be there. Why would you not? Why would you not? So it's along those lines when you see that this meal both remembers and anticipates God's redeeming grace for his people, that you can also see then why there is such an emphasis on the fact that this meal is to be kept, that is, that it's to be repeated, regularly observed, and shared among the congregation. So if you're still in Luke or Corinthians, you want to go back to Numbers chapter 9. Look by way of repetition, look at a couple of the key elements that show up in this passage, in this Passover observance. So, verse 2, let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. Who is going to participate in Passover? The sons of Israel. All of them, in other words, all of God's people are going to participate in this Passover meal. We might say something like, the camp or the congregation is going to observe this meal together. When are they going to do it? At the time that the Lord has given them, has appointed them to observe it. Look at verse 3. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you, that's a plural you, you all, will observe it at its appointed time. Look at verses 4 and 5. So Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. Verse 5, they observed the Passover in the first month on the 14th day. In other words, at the appointed time. Do you see what's happening here? By virtue of the fact that all of God's people are to share Passover together, and they're all to share it together at the same time, not only are the people to take Passover and to use that to cast their gaze up to the Lord to consider what he has done and what he will do for them, but it is also an opportunity for them to look around and say, these are God's people. How do I know that these are God's people in the context of Numbers 9? I know that they're God's people because God commanded his people to take Passover together. And if you're here taking Passover together with me, you must be one of God's people, and I must be one of God's people. We belong to the Lord, and we belong to one another. And furthermore, we demonstrate that, we show that, not merely by the fact that we do Passover at some point in time, but we do Passover together at the time that the Lord has appointed for us. This comes out in the later on, as we were reading in Numbers 9. Do you know what you remember what the catch is? There are some men who have been defiled by a dead body. And remember, dead bodies are one of the major defilements in the camp. You have to separate yourself from the camp, and you also cannot participate. Leviticus makes this clear. You cannot participate in sacrificial meals or offerings if you are ceremonially unclean. So if you're defiled, you miss Passover. So these individuals come to Moses, and they say, we've been defiled by a corpse. On the one hand, we know that we can't come participate in the meal when everybody else is, or we'll be struck dead. On the other hand, look at what they say in verse 7. Though we are unclean because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel? Do you hear what these people are saying? They're saying, I know that I'm not allowed to come in as I'm defiled and as I'm unclean and impure, but that's where I long to be. That's where my heart is. I want to be with God's people sharing this meal at the time that God has given his people. Why do we get left out? Isn't there some provision that God can make so that we can participate in this as well? We want to be seen. We want to be known as one of God's people. Do you hear that? And the emphasis on this Passover meal, marking out or identifying God's people, is not only expressed in the longing of these men not to be left out of the meal, but in the sobering warning that God gives to his people down in verse 13. Look at verse 13. The man who is clean, so he makes provision for the unclean men to enjoy Passover in a rare exception. But then the Lord adds this in verse 13. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person will then be cut off from his people, for he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man will bear his sin. You think the Lord takes Passover seriously? Do you see that Passover is not optional for God's people? You are either in with the people sharing Passover, or you are functionally out, literally out. To say that they are cut off means probably one of two things, or maybe a combination of two. It either means, one, you're excommunicated from the camp. You no longer are considered to be one of God's people. Or it means you are cut off literally from the land of the living. God will execute you because you have knowingly, willfully disobeyed his command. Now, if, as we've already seen, what Passover is to Israel in the Old Testament, the Lord's Supper is to his church in the New Testament, is the Lord's Supper a trivial matter? There is no way that it can be. Because while you're gathering around and remembering in the Passover that a lamb was substituted so that you could live and be redeemed, in the Lord's Supper you're gathering around and remembering that Christ was substituted so that you could live and be redeemed. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, even before we look here, another thing that we miss, I don't know if we miss it or if we just forget it. Numbers 9, the Lord commands the people to observe Passover in the wilderness, just as he commanded them in Exodus 12 and 13 to observe Passover annually throughout their generations. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, and of course you can find it in the gospel accounts as well, that when Jesus took the bread and he took the cup, right, and that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's an imperative. That's a command for God's people. You observe this meal. If we do not observe the meal, what does that mean? It means that we are disobeying Christ himself. And in what way can we credibly profess to be followers of Christ if we are knowingly and willingly disobeying his clear words and commands? You see how valuable the Lord's Supper is to his church? Look then in 1 Corinthians 10 at verses 16 and 17. We'll do this quickly for the sake of time. Paul writes, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in or a participating in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing or a participating in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." How do you know who the people of God are in Numbers 9? You look and you see who is gathering to share Passover meal together. How do you know who the people of God in the body of Christ are in the New Testament? According to Paul, you look around and you say, who is it that's taking the bread and the cup in communion? That our sharing of that meal together is itself one of the validating, confirming signs that we belong to Christ. So that at the end of the day, exactly what God is doing with His people in Numbers 9 is what God is doing for His church in the Lord's Supper. He has given that meal and this meal that we'll observe next week as a way to assure us and confirm us in our faith that we are the people of God who have been redeemed in Christ, that the one who led us out of our slavery and sin is the one who will bring us into fullness of joy and blessing on that appointed day when we enter into the kingdom of God. That one of the ways that we know that we are the people of God, that we belong to Christ, is because Christ has given us this meal to share together, so that for everyone who takes of this meal, they can say, this is evidence, this is a sign that I belong to Him because I am doing what Christ has told me and told us to do. And it gives us the opportunity to look around the room then and to also say, every other person who is participating in this meal with me is part of me because we have been joined to Christ together. It is a good and gracious thing that God did to give His people Passover in the wilderness, and it is a good and gracious thing that the Lord has given us the Lord's Supper, even in our wilderness wanderings as we wait for the dawning of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, send us out from here with joy and gratitude for all of the riches that are ours in Christ, not only for Christ Himself, but even for the means of grace that You have given us in the ordinances of baptism and especially of the Lord's Supper. We pray even now that You would gather Your people together next week so that we could share in this meal of identification and communion and fellowship, to be able to proclaim Christ's death until He comes one more time, to show that we belong to You and that You are holding us and keeping us firm until the end. Strengthen and build Your people now. Amen.
Let's stand and sing this chorus of "We Will Feast in the House of Zion" as we close today.
We will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He has done great things. We will say together, we will feast and weep no more.
Let's go with this blessing from the Lord from Jude 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.